A month ago when I tried this particular microphone, it didn't work, so I'm glad it's working this morning. Jonah chapter 2. I have two mics on here. Very good. I'll stay here then. It's just like a month ago. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10 says, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." And that's where Jonah chapter 3 begins. Jonah feeling rather miserable and he's on dry land, so he's grateful to be alive. And he's about 400 miles away from his destination. He has to walk. And that was good because he had 400 miles of walking in order to get the message in his mind really clearly, to plan his sermon so that when he got to Nineveh, he was ready to go. I think he did a lot of rehearsing on the way. We enter Jonah chapter 3, and it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying," the same thing he said the first time, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. You need to jump back just a little bit, because Jonah had made a promise. I think Jonah made a promise when he became a prophet. I don't know what the story is of Jonah becoming a prophet of God, but I think he had probably made some kind of vow and some kind of promise to do what God said or to say what God said. As a prophet, but here in the belly of the whale, in chapter 2, verse 9, Jonah, realizing that God is saving him, says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So now he's on dry ground, and he has made the vow again. And Jonah, in verse 3, arose and went according to the word of the Lord. So as I thought about this, as I thought about Jonah, it occurred to me that Jonah's experience in the, really through the whole book of Jonah, but in the belly of the whale, and later, as we look here in Jonah 3, in the city of Nineveh, his experience really was for the Ninevites, but it was also for the nation of Israel. So just as a background, by this time, the Hebrew nation had split into two countries. You had Judah in the south, which consisted of Judah and Benjamin tribes. And then you had everybody else, the other 10 tribes, in the north that had split off into Israel. And if you read through the book of Kings, there is nothing good going on in the nation of Israel. They don't get any credit of, and this king did well. Every single one of them, the king did evil. And it usually comes with the next phrase, worse than the guy before him. Or then it compares it back to Ahab, worse than even Ahab. And so Jonah, I don't know exactly right off the top of my head here where Jonah fits into that, but he's further down the line, and so he's into one of those kings that is doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the king does evil in the sight of the Lord, the rest of the nation follows along. Eric has promised to preach us a sermon on Eastern thought. I'm looking forward to that, but what we have to realize is as the king goes, so does the nation. As the father and the family goes, so does the family. Okay? It's a community, not an individual. We think individually here in the West, they think corporately. And so the nation of Israel, though there were some good folks in there, the nation of Israel was falling off the wagon. Jonah was called not to his own king, not to his own nation, but was in fact called to a nation that was arguably even worse than theirs, Assyria, and the capital city of Nineveh. Jonah's experience was for the Ninevites, but was to be told and understood in Israel. And what should have happened is the nation of Israel, the king, should have gone, I am going to accept God's correction as well. But it didn't happen that way. The other thing that God needed Israel to understand, to catch the notion that the God of Israel, Yahweh, is the true God of every nation. That Israel had a responsibility to everybody else as well. They had what everybody needed. And so Jonah is sent on this errand. Jonah, we already recognize Jonah didn't want to go. But he makes a vow and he goes. And 400 miles later, he arrives at Nineveh. Okay, so that journey is glossed over, but just put it in perspective, that's like 400 plus miles is like walking to Spokane and back twice. Okay. So if you can figure out how long that would take you to walk to Spokane and back twice, that's how long he had to think about his sermon. He was tired. It's a long walk. Maybe he caught a ride on a wagon for a while or two. Who knows? But he had to get 400 miles. And he gets in verse 4, or in the last part of verse 3, says, "Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city." And it was. It was. So archaeological evidence shows that Nineveh of Jonah's day was about 8 miles in circumference. Okay. There were about, archaeology figures as about 120,000 people that lived in and around that city, which is interesting because that matches exactly with what the book of Jonah says. And 120,000 people living in a city was a huge city during those days. Most people lived in rural areas. If they lived in a town, it was very small. There were very few cities in those days. Nineveh was one. It was a walled city. It was well protected. And Jonah, as an outsider, arrives at the city, and the Bible says a 3 days journey in extent. And the commentary that I read on this indicated that people aren't sure what that means. I think I just turned on two mics. All right. I'm feeling big right now. Whew. There we go. So it's a 3 days journey across Nineveh. And if you were to walk across a city with a circumference of 8 miles around, it wouldn't take you 3 days to get across. And Jonah was really good at walking by now. He just put in 400 miles. So it wasn't as if he would have struggled walking across this city. So as I thought about it, it occurred to me that Jonah wasn't there to walk across the city. He wasn't trying to get through it. He was there so that everybody in the city could hear his message, hear his sermon. And so in order to do that in a day before TV and social media, he had to arrive at every part of the city. He had to go from here to here to here to here. And every little neighborhood, Jonah had to show up and do some speaking. And then in the public squares, he had to show up and do some speaking. And it takes some time to do this. I'm guessing about 3 days, based on what we find in Scripture. And so he was busy. It was a busy 3 days. Jonah was going here, maybe more than that. But Jonah went from community to community within the city, talking to people, preaching, telling people the message that God had for them. Now, before we get to the message, it's important to recognize that Jonah might be, in fact, one of the most successful evangelists in the history of the world. Okay? You wouldn't expect Jonah to be that guy. But, spoiler alert, the entire town accepts. This whole city goes, yes, Jonah, you're right. Actually, they didn't say Jonah. We'll get to that in a moment. That message is true, and we're going to change our ways. So God gave Jonah the message. Here it is. You guys ready? It's very simple. Jonah began to enter the city, verse 4, on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said in a very long sermon, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. What do you mean, Jonah? Just what I said. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Can we do anything about it, Jonah? 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Over and over and over. As he traveled through the town, through the city, community to community, ends up in the public square, stands up on the stool and says, 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. I was going to wear today, and I didn't get it made, I'm sorry, because it would have been lots of fun, one of those signboards that you put on for the front and the back. You know, one side says judgment is coming, and the other side you turn around and you say the end is near. That one. But that was essentially Jonah's message to the city of Nineveh. I don't know if that would have the same effect in the city of Brewster, or Spokane, or Seattle, maybe. That was the message. I'm not even sure that's the whole message that God gave to Jonah, personally. But that was the message that Jonah gave. As I thought about it, Jonah may have been a very unwilling, we get the picture, Jonah is a pretty unwilling prophet here, an unwilling evangelist. He's going because God's told him to, and God's made him to go, and he's giving the message. He's kind of gleeful, I would guess, based on what we get. We'll talk about Jonah 4 another time, but when we get to Jonah 4, we realize that Jonah was a little pretty gleeful about the message. There was no tear in his eye that Nineveh was going to be destroyed. Yes, 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Okay. And yet, is this one still on? As I thought about it, we've been reading in Bible class, looking at the book of Philippians. And I remembered something we read. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. The Bible has other people that are doing some preaching that are not necessarily doing it with the most noble reasons. I think Jonah was there to just love in the fact that Nineveh was going to be destroyed. Hardly a noble reason. And here in Philippians, we get something similar. Paul's in prison here. And in Philippians 1, verse 15, he's talking about some people that are out preaching while he's in prison. And he says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So Paul notes that there are people out preaching Christ that are doing it simply to irritate him. I guess those are my words, but it's kind of what I got out of that. That they were doing it for some reason to try to needle Paul. And Paul says, great, keep it up. You do that. Because whether you're preaching Christ out of selfish ambition or you're preaching Christ for all the right reasons, Christ is being preached. Great. The motives are always going to be God's decision to decide what the motives are and God's decision what to do about that. But Jonah here preaches his message. What's the message? Haven't memorized yet? 40 days. Here we go. You've got the whole sermon memorized right there. So then we get to verse 5. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then the word of the king came. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying. So you remember that this is an eastern story happening in an eastern land where we aren't dealing with individuals. We are dealing with a corporate kind of thing. Now, in verse 5, individuals, as from the least to the greatest, accepted the message and wanted to turn from their evil ways. But here, when we get to the king, we get an individual, and then we get a corporate. This is what the king of Israel was supposed to be. Individually choose God, and then corporately, as a nation, choose God. And here we have a pagan king in a pagan land who was notoriously bad for pinning people to the wall and all sorts of other evil, nasty things. And here Jonah comes with his lousy sermon, honestly. But he hears the king and the people hear not Jonah speaking, they hear the voice of God. Because they, actually, in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. And the king believed God. And he begins to make some changes. First, he's going to publicly declare that he is, at a spiritual level, is renouncing his particular authority. He takes off his robe, his symbol of authority. He puts on sackcloth, burlap bag, essentially. So he's covered, but it's certainly not nice. And he sits in ashes. And if you remember, there's another story in the Bible where we have somebody sitting in ashes. Pull that one out. Job. Job is miserable. And he goes and he sits in ashes. It's a sign of repentance. It's a sign of, I am hardly worth even standing up. I'm going to sit in ashes. And while Job was there, he dealt with his boils. The king puts on sackcloth. He sits in ashes. This is a very symbolic thing to say, I recognize the God of heaven as the one who's in charge here. I am not. And then he makes this decree. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. We'll come back to that in a moment. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Did Jonah say anything about God turning from his fierce anger? Not in his sermon. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Verse 10. Then God saw their works, and they turned away from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. God changed his mind? Ooh, dangerous question. I'm going to present an idea that God did not change his mind. In Scripture, we have a pretense for a conditional prophecy. When God says that this is going to happen, that destruction is coming, there is always an out. Turn with me to Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10. Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10. God does not want to destroy. Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10 says, glasses are the thing today, I guess. I can't figure out where mine go there. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up or pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build up and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I should benefit it. It's a conditional prophecy. Jeremiah is talking to the nation of Judah here, who are convinced that nothing's ever going to happen to them, because they are the nation of Judah. And Jeremiah lays out from the word of God, if I say you are going to be destroyed, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can choose to turn to me, and I'm not going to do that. But if you do not, my presence is going to be withdrawn, and destruction is as sure as the day is long. Nineveh repented. Unfortunately, we know from history it wasn't a long-term thing. During the days of Jonah, it seems that Nineveh repented. But we know from history and we know from archaeology that about 612 BC, which wasn't very long after, Nineveh was in fact overthrown and destroyed by the Babylonians. They made a choice. They went back. And the judgment that Jonah said was going to come did in fact come. It just didn't come then. Because the king and the people turned from their wicked ways. They recognized the God of heaven, and they said, we want to be different. And it wasn't their works, it wasn't the things that they did that caused this change. It really is within the verse that Rose read to us this morning. They believed God. That was the change. The actions came out of that. Ashes, sackcloth, mourning, all of that came out of that. And one of the other things that really came out of that, found in verse 3, in verse 8, and they cried mightily to God. There's a story. 1857, there was a young man named Jeremiah Lancier. He was in his 30s. I remember when 30, we talked about this in Sabbath school, 30 wasn't a young man, but now it's a young man. Young man in his 30s who was converted in 1844 by the preaching of a man named Charles Finney. And after he was converted, he was hired by the North Church in New York City to be a street evangelist. Okay? And so he went out, dedicated to the job that he was hired to do, went out month after month, so preaching on the street, and he got zero response. Nobody. So he happened on an idea. He thought, well, what if we prayed? Good idea. So he began to pass out pamphlets and flyers and put them up many weeks. And all the pamphlet said was, come to the Old North Church on Dutch Street at 12 o'clock Wednesday. That's it. So 12 o'clock Wednesday comes and nobody was there except Jeremiah. And he got down on his knees and began to pray. And about before the hour was up, six other men came and began to pray with him also. They agreed to meet again the next following Wednesday to do the same thing. This time, 13. I'm on again. Well, that's a stronger statement than I hope we're answering right now. Am I on? I'll stay here. It was a rhetorical question. Jesus answered that question. There's no man good except God himself. So why do you call me good? So there's my answer. The following week, 30 people show up. Okay? And they decided that rather than once a week, we are in fact going to start meeting every single day at noon for the purpose of coming together to pray. So it kept growing. So more and more people kept coming to their prayer meetings. And now, obviously, they started meeting in various places. And within 6 months, they had 50. And they were meeting every day to pray. It spread to Washington, D.C., to Philadelphia, to Boston. Even the president went to some of those noon prayer meetings. Before long, it had spread to 10,000 towns and cities across America. From 1857 to 1859, in a two-year period, there was more than 1 million people brought to Christ in America through these noon prayer meetings. The most amazing thing, really, is there's only about 30 million people in the United States at the time. So what Landseer couldn't do by out there preaching on the street was accomplished by simply praying. It grew far bigger than he could possibly have done himself, and the prayer changed. I spent a long time with the so what of Jonah chapter 3. I finally prayed about it. And the so what became so clear at that point. They cried out mightily. The people of Nineveh weren't just sitting in ashes hoping something would happen. They banged on the courts of heaven and cried out mightily for God's mercy. The thing that Jonah never shared with them. They came to it totally on their own. Actually, they came to it because the Spirit moved them to recognize that the God of Israel was merciful, and they went looking for it. Change comes not from seeking change, but by seeking God. We have some evangelism coming up in our church. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's called the Serpentine Prophecy. And we are going to be presenting Sean Boonstra up here on the screen. We're going to be spending some time answering questions and going through a basic Bible study together. And it is a fantastic opportunity to invite folks to come and experience and to hear the gospel. Sean Boonstra is very good, well presented. But more importantly than inviting people and banging on doors is, as a church, we need to pray. We need to pray for the success of that, because like Landseer, he was doing the right thing, but he needed to be praying rather than preaching. And through the prayer, then the good news was able to be shared. We're going to have this prophecy seminar, and we need to pray. Because God can use that. God can make that event far more successful than you and I can possibly do. So I invite you to personally, corporately pray for this evangelism that's coming up. The other place that I thought about having someone quote this, because it was our memory verse this week. But decided not to. I kept coming back to this. It really struck me. And this is the God that the people of Nineveh had heard about, apparently. The Holy Spirit drew them to. It wasn't the God that Jonah presented. 40 days and the city's going to be destroyed. Ha, ha, ha. But the God that they kind of knew was the God of Israel. We find in the book of Psalms, find it all over the place, but it goes like this. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you help us to be like the Assyrians and believe. Believe that you love us so much that no matter what's happened in our life, you in fact can make a difference. You can change it. You can take it away. We crave that. We pray for the prophecy seminar coming up. We pray that you will move mightily. And whatever you need us to do, impress that on us. But we ask you to move and you to make a difference. And I ask for each person here that we all get a picture of that God that the people of Nineveh got a picture of a God of mercy. No matter what we've done, awful things, that you, in fact, love us so much to take all that away. In Jesus' name, amen.